Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, September 26th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Jason Neal from Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Neal.
Good morning to you, Andy.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning and helping us study the daily New Testament reading. Tell us about Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota.
Okay. Spirit of Christ was founded in 1982. It's a relatively small church in our area. Our mission statement is that we live in love for God and one another, reaching out to all people, proclaiming and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I have been incredibly blessed in this place. This is my first call, and I am so thankful that the Lord has put me here with a community of folks who are not only faithful to living out that love and supporting me and my family, but are engaged in that mission in a very powerful way. It's fun to see the Spirit at work here.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there and doing God's work there in Ham Lake, Minnesota. For those of us not familiar with Minnesota geography, where would we find Ham Lake?
Ham Lake is about, 15 miles north of Minneapolis, maybe 20 miles north of Minneapolis.
Very good. Very good. Well, we are going to take a look at Matthew chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 11. How would you like to begin? How would you like to look at this text today?
Well, one of the interesting things I think going on here is the question of how Scripture is used. I have a quote from Luther that I'd like to read before we open, if that's okay.
Sure.
This is from the preface to the Wittenberg edition of the Bible, and he says, "Thus you see how David keeps praying in the above-mentioned psalm, 'Teach me, Lord, instruct me, lead me, show me,' and many more words like these. Although he knew well and daily heard and read the text of Moses and other books besides, still he wants to lay hold of the real teacher of the Scriptures himself, so that he may not seize on them pell-mell with his reason and become his own teacher. For such practice gives rise to factious spirits who allow themselves to nurture the delusion that the Scriptures are subject to them and can be easily grasped within their reason." So what he's suggesting is that the Scriptures themselves can be used by Satan and by our old nature, and it takes the Holy Spirit opening them to us as we hear them, and as we have him working in us, law and gospel, to put us to death and raise us to life. This is how they are meant to be used, and this is how our Lord opens them to us. And so I ask that we might open in prayer.
Certainly.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of its everlasting life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Beginning at verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why would the Spirit lead him into the wilderness so that he might be tempted?
I think that that's an interesting question in relation to the very problem that Jesus has come to deal with, that he has come to fix. Back in Genesis 3, the lie comes into creation that we cannot trust God for our own good, and human beings buy into that lie and end up having their relationship with God broken, and ultimately are not in a relationship where we trust in God to take care of us as we love one another. Now we're seeing human being 2.0. Now we're seeing God's new version of humanity come. And he's going to receive that same lie, and the way in which he interacts with it is going to set the stage for how God uses him to fix the entire problem that humanity faces. I believe that the Spirit is leading him here because this is part and parcel of what it means that Messiah has come among us, that he's dealing with the very same issues that humanity dealt with and failed in relation to back in the very, very beginning of the story.
After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Ah, man, 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, no food for 40 days and 40 nights, is that correct?
Yeah, it's certainly remarkable to think about. It's something that we know that human beings generally aren't able to pull off. And there's some discussion about this as you look in the commentaries. There are some who will suggest that 40 days and 40 nights are simply a figure of speech to say a really long time. I think it's right for us to assume that one way or another, God is providing for him during this time. And that's certainly related to what the rest of the temptation is going to be about, that God's holding on to him in the midst of his bodily needs. I mean, this is the one who's going to teach us to come before the Father for daily bread. And I believe that the word here is teaching us to trust that in the midst of what looks to be a massive trial, he's being held on to.
And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Here the tempter, sure. Satan, says, "Make these, if you're really God, make these stones into bread."
Right. And what he's essentially saying is, if you're this powerful, if you're God's Messiah, if you have the power to take care of yourself, take care of yourself. Make it happen. Right? If you really are the one who has been given this power by God, why won't you use it? And that's going to be a theme throughout the temptations, that Satan is calling Jesus to work in a very obvious and very, very human way to solve the problem that is in front of him, to use his own power to provide for himself, to be in charge of his own need instead of leaving that caretaking in the hands of God.
But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What is Jesus' response here to the tempter?
Well, he's going back to Deuteronomy, and he's moving in the direction of what the law teaches us that human beings are called to be. Again, we're called to be those who have a trust in God to provide for all that we have and all that we are. Instead of taking the invitation to provide for himself, he recognizes that God has called him into this ministry. We saw at the end of chapter 3 in his baptism that God has not only voiced his approval, but that he has poured out the Holy Spirit on him in a way that's leading him into this ministry that he's beginning. And now Jesus is essentially saying, I'm going to do what human beings have not been able to do. I'm going to, instead of taking care of my own needs, trust in the word of promise that God's got me in his hands.
This man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting God's word here, right?
Absolutely.
What is this? What is this? Does that have any implication for us when we're faced with temptation, with the tempter?
Well, certainly. So there are two ways. Again, well, one of the things that we're going to see is that in very short order, the devil himself is also going to take on the quoting of God's word. Remember that the one who's speaking here is himself the word of God, the incarnate word that has come into our midst. And as he's going back to this promise of God, that he is beloved, as we again saw at the end of Matthew 3, that he is God's beloved son. He's going back to the promises of the scriptures that instruct him to live in that trust. And absolutely, I think it's right that we are called also to hear that promise of scripture. Going back to the scripture, here's another thing that that Luther will say. He says, the prince of demons himself has taken up combat against me. So powerfully and adeptly does he handle the scriptures that my scriptural knowledge does not suffice. if I do not rely on the alien word. What he's saying is knowing the scripture is absolutely vital, but knowing it alone isn't the key thing. It's recognizing the promise of God at work in the scripture for you. Recognizing that what God is up to in the scripture is laying out a sense of how he's providing that caretaking. And as Jesus is putting his trust in that and going back to the law and saying this is describing how God is going to care for the people that he's called forth and rescued, he's providing the opportunity for us to see as well that we can put our trust in.
Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. So the devil then leads him, took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple.
Right. And so the idea here, I believe, is that he's going to have the opportunity to give a public demonstration of God's care for him. Certainly, the pinnacle of the temple is not a private place. He's not simply chosen a high mountain somewhere so that he can go bungee jumping without a cord. He's chosen a locale where there are all sorts of people who are faithful to God who will have the opportunity to see the miraculous care that God is giving. And essentially, the devil is opening up an opportunity for Jesus to say, hey, look, God is real, and I'm the one he's picked, so start paying attention. Which, if you're about to begin a public ministry, would make some sense. Why not get people thinking that they should be listening to what you have to say? But Jesus recognizes that this public demonstration is not what God has called him to, that there is a different means by which God seeks to draw him into that public ministry, to have him live out his messiahship.
If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. God is going to protect you. He has given angels to protect you. God's not going to let something happen to you, so do whatever you want.
Sure. Right. And I think, again, I think that the devil is recognizing Jesus' piety enough to say, you know, this isn't a question of thrill-seeking. I don't think that he's inviting Jesus I don't think that he's inviting Jesus to push God's limits for the sake of fun. I believe that at this time, again, when Jesus is about to start his public ministry, there's something more public about what Satan is calling him to do. But yes, he's absolutely saying, can't you trust God? Of course you can trust God. Go do what you're going to do, and then you get to be the one who's in charge of drawing public perception to you.
Does this, does this have any implication for us when faced by the tempter?
I think we have to note that that the choice of the devil using scripture sets us up to say that there's something more going on than simply reading the word of God. It's recognizing what the word is accomplishing as it's naming our brokenness and inviting us to trust in the promise that God has done everything necessary and will do everything necessary to care for us. And I think the difference between how scripture is being used here and how Jesus uses it is a recognition of the trust and promise that are implicit, even as there's a command not to take that trust either for granted or try to manipulate God in that trust. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm saying that well.
But I think so. We can... The tempter is going to come up with all kinds of ways to try to draw us away from God, and we must be equipped with God's word and know that God's word is true, because the devil is going to twist God's word and pull it in all kinds of ways in order to try to deceive us and pull us away from God.
Yep. Yep.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 today. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up where we left off around verses 5 and 6 as we're studying Matthew chapter 4 today with Pastor Jason Neal from Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Stick around for more. We'll be back in just a minute.
I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the daily New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, with Pastor Jason Neal from Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Let's go back and read verses 5 and 6 again, because the second part of 6, I want to cover that as well. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So as he's quoting scripture, where is this text coming from? I can't remember if we covered that yet or not.
The text that the devil is quoting, or the text
yes.
that Jesus uses?
Yes.
The text that the devil is quoting is from the Psalms. It's from Psalm 91.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, the nature of the psalm is an assurance of trust. And the devil is saying, well, if you can trust God in this way, why not take advantage of it for your purposes? Again, the idea that the devil is inviting him to trust in God's promises is really interesting. But as you suggested, he's being manipulated into trusting God's promise for something that's not the purpose that God has called Jesus to, for something that would serve a very human perspective of what Messiah should be doing instead of what God's perspective is.
Isn't it interesting that anything that God gives us, the tempter takes and turns it into something else, or
yes.
tries to?
Sure. And that, again, that goes back to the very first lie. It is the word that the serpent speaks to Eve, that you will not die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And it's easy enough for us to see truth in that word. It's not as if she drops dead when she eats the fruit. And ultimately, she will know good and evil. But what she's missed is that death is bigger than breathing and a heartbeat. It's that relationship with God that we're called to that gets broken. And that ultimately, knowing good and evil is a much worse thing than what she has known to that point, and that's simply the goodness of the provision of God. So absolutely, the devil will take the promises of God and the word of God and twist them for something that brings us, well, what God doesn't mean us to have.
Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Back to verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And Jesus is quoting his father's word. He's quoting the scriptures here.
That's correct. Deuteronomy again. All of his responses will be from the book of Deuteronomy.
You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What does God's word mean here?
Well, it's interesting. The context of him saying this, remember, is that the Spirit has brought him out to the wilderness that he might be put to the test. So he recognizes the difference in the relationship, that God is the one who may test. We know from the Catechism Luther's words that God tempts no one, right? It's the devil that's doing the tempting. But certainly, God will allow faith to be tested. And the word that comes in Deuteronomy is a reminder that we are not the ones who are in charge, that we would put God to the test. But God is the one who is in charge that we might be put to the test. So again, Jesus is recognizing what it means to be human, and that is to be in God's care instead of being in charge. The serpent says in Genesis 3, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Mm. You'll be the ones that are in charge. And now Jesus is writing that relationship and saying, I'm not the one who's in charge.
Let's go to the listener lines. We've got a call from Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
How you doing?
Good, good. What's your question or comment this morning, Mike?
I'm going to say it in a comment, but it really is a question. I heard that the reason why Jesus fasted was because that's the most likely time that an enemy will attack you is when you're hungry and weak. And the reason why he wanted the devil to tempt him was because he wanted to be able to resist the devil's temptations in order to prove that he was worthy of being the new Adam. That's my question in a statement form.
All right. Thanks very much, Mike. Thanks for your call. Pastor, your thoughts on that? Jesus being tempted or fasting, really setting up the scenario to prove that he is the new Adam.
Sure. Well, a couple of things I think are good to point out. Fasting certainly does put you in a different kind of state of mind to be engaged in spiritual understanding. It gets you away from the things of the world and puts you in a different place in terms of either being open to a good word or a not-so-good one. So I think it's not surprising that it's in the midst of fasting that this temptation would occur. I think I'd be careful about saying that it's Jesus' agenda to show that he is Messiah in this way, or worthy to be Messiah. Jesus has already been declared worthy to be the Messiah in the previous chapter. When the Spirit comes upon him at baptism and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, that word has been given from outside of Jesus. Now at this point, it's a matter, I think, of living out the mission. And so I believe it is right to say that the Spirit has led him out for the purpose of engaging in that pattern of temptation. And I think that this is part of the way that God is rescuing humanity more than displaying the worthiness of it. But I appreciate the thoughtfulness of the call, and I appreciate that suggestion that certainly it is it's within that fasting that Jesus is more open to that attack.
Back to verses 7 and 8. So Jesus says, again is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. What's interesting about this? The devil takes Jesus to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory.
Sure.
Well, should I read verse 9 too, I guess?
You're welcome to, but we can engage in verse 8 before you go to verse 9.
Okay, all right, let's talk about 8.
So if you think about the Mountain of Transfiguration, the two folks that are going to show up there with Jesus are Moses and Elijah. And both of them, if you'll remember, have significant mountain experiences. You have Moses conversing with God up on Sinai, and you have Elijah going to Horeb when he's on the run from Jezebel, and ultimately God encounters them in those places. The mountaintop is where God can be found. So Jesus is now having a mountaintop experience But his experience is that he's being offered power instead of going before the one who would comfort with that power and who would support him. This mountaintop experience is not meant to bring him closer to God. It's meant to offer him what is God's. And there we're going to see that in the next verse.
And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Sounds familiar.
Indeed. So one of the interesting things here, of course, is that Jesus will not question his claim that they are his to give. The phrase is going to be used later in the New Testament that the devil is the prince of this world. As strange as it is to recognize that we have a God who has power over all, and yet there are powers and principalities that are governing the things of this world, and we have to acknowledge that at least Jesus isn't fighting the fight, that Satan does have power and would be able to give it in some sense. As strange as that is, we have to acknowledge that though one day all powers and principalities are under his feet, and in one sense at the resurrection already have been put there, certainly we are strangers in a strange land, as it were, and there is a different power that is in charge in the world, even though we can trust in a God who is mightier than that one who was in the world.
The tempter here in verse 9, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me," it sounds very similar to Genesis when the tempter says, is deceiving or Eve, Adam and Eve, really offering them something that he has no power to give.
Sure. For me, the interesting distinction is that in the Genesis story, he suggests that it's theirs to take and that they will be in charge. The serpent doesn't ask that Eve will submit herself to the serpent. The serpent suggests that she can become the deity, that she can become like God. He says, if you do this thing, you're not going to have anybody in charge of you. Satan says to Jesus here, if you submit yourself to me, then you'll be in charge and have all of this power. So I think you're right that in both cases, there is an offer of power if God is not the one who's truly in charge.
Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve."
Yeah, it's interesting. In Matthew 16, we're going to hear a very similar phrase. Here he says, "Go, Satan." Hipage satana is the Greek. And in Matthew 16, he's going to say, "Hipage opisomu," when he speaks to Peter. He's going to say, "Get behind me, Satan." So we're going to hear a repeat of this word where Jesus recognizes that he's being distracted from the way that God means to exercise power in the world. It's a very odd thing to think about the way that Jesus ultimately will exercise his power. He's going to exercise power in what looks like powerlessness. When he is put to death, when he is crucified, when he, we use the word passion for what happens for Jesus, and that doesn't mean he feels something strongly. Passion comes from the word that we use for passive, meaning something happens to him. It doesn't look like an exercise of power when Jesus takes the throne. It looks like power is being enacted upon him. What Satan is offering here is that Jesus would take power. And ultimately, the power that God will display through Jesus is going to be in his inaction, in his obedience and his suffering, in his laying down his life in what looks like the ultimate display of powerlessness. And we see also in Matthew 16 that Peter is saying, you're not going to go and suffer. You're not going to go and die. That's not the way this is supposed to look. And in both cases, here in the temptation and there, it is that alternate path, right, that Jesus would seize the power for himself instead of laying it down, to which he responds, get out of here with that. That's not the path.
Be gone, Satan.
Yeah.
You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship God and serve him, not yourself.
Yeah. And so So it's interesting here. There is a word of law that what we are called to do is to worship God, to have no other gods, as the command says. Well, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And ultimately, what the law does, we understand in from a Lutheran hermeneutic, what the law does here in the scripture is to accuse us, to point out the places where we have fallen short of that. But there's a powerful word that we recognize here, that as the living word Jesus is saying, be gone, I'll have none of that, and as he lives out that true trust in God, that ultimately that becomes promise to us, right? That this word that says, you will worship the Lord your God and serve him only, becomes a truth about how God sees us. When he looks at us through the lens of Jesus, when he sees us covered with the blood of the Lamb and in the power of the resurrection, he sees children of God who truly do love and serve him above all things. This is why we can look forward to the word that comes at our judgment that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because when Christ, who has overcome the tempter, is the one who covers us, this is a promise about who we are. We are those who trust in God, and he continues to work that in us through the word.
Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Or the devil left, another translation, the devil left him and angels came to take care of him.
It's interesting, I think, to read this over and against the temptation narrative in Luke, because the word in Luke says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. That is to say, this temptation is not done. Here, what we have instead is the difference between what Jesus has been called to, taking care of himself, and the result of faith. When the devil leaves him, when he has said, I'm not going to buy into this, he experiences the care of God, that same care that has supported him for 40 days and 40 nights. The angels have come and attended to him. Remember, the word angel means messenger. When an angel shows up, it's always God acting, and the angel is the means through which God is acting. Ultimately, he has been offered the power of God to take care of himself. And when he refuses it and leaves himself in God's hands, we see the result. God indeed will take care of him. And this is going to be reflected in Acts again when Peter, through the Holy Spirit, at the very first sermon at Pentecost, is going to explain that the Father wasn't going to abandon Jesus to the grave when it looked as if God had forsaken him. And indeed, in one sense, the wrath of God comes upon Jesus and he is forsaken. That won't be the end of the story, because this same God who cares for him here, who has promised that he is his beloved child, will see him through back into newness of life, back from the dead in the most literal way. And the promise then is that he's going to do the same for us, that this God who hasn't abandoned Jesus here will not abandon us. And that as we are trusting in him, we don't need to be responsible for our future. And we don't need to buy into all of the offers that we need to take care of ourselves. We can trust that God also will care for our every need, providing daily bread and raising us from the dead.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, with just a minute left, is there anything else you'd like for us to learn from the text as a whole?
I think that the important thing here is to not simply see Jesus as example. I don't think that the important thing here is to say, this is how he fought temptation, so here's how I should fight. I think the important thing is to see, because he has fought temptation and driven back that temptation, because he has been that new Adam successfully, we can trust in him that he opens to us the same promises that God delivered on in his care for Jesus, that he has done that for us.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, with Pastor Jason Neal from Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Pastor Neil, thanks so much for being our guest this morning and helping us study this text in Matthew chapter 4.
Hey, you're welcome. Thank you very much for the opportunity.
Absolutely. God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota.
Peace to you and your listeners.
Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Warren Worth. Stick around, listeners, as we've got the great conversation ahead of us. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.